ministry of God's Word, fed and energized by God's Spirit, channeled through godly Christians, will have a powerful effect.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the marks of Christian ministry, and it's based here on this passage of Scripture, the 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verses 1 to 12. There are a whole host of ideas in this passage, and we won't be covering all of that passage, but at least introducing it. The first chapter of 1 Thessalonians introduced us to Paul the evangelist as he came preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it had a radical effect, radically transforming the lives of the Thessalonians as they heard it and believed it and responded to it. The second chapter of this book introduces us to Paul the pastor. It explains how the great apostle cared for the new believers in the churches he founded. Paul was never interested in mere statistical results. He always labored to produce the kind of fruit that remains. And so once he had led a man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he invested himself in that man or in that family or in that group of believers, so that they might become solid and stable and completely loyal to the principles of God's Word. Once the baby is born, it requires a great deal of nurturing. That's true in the physical realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. The church at Thessalonica had been born through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and now it was being nurtured through the pastoring of the Apostle Paul. Paul's nurturing, I believe, must have been very extremely efficient and effective, because no New Testament church suffered any more than the Thessalonian church. And yet that body of believers, in the face of the most difficult circumstances, stood strong and faithful, no matter the depth or the intensity of the hostile reactions to it. The omnipotence of God, which they had learned from the Apostle Paul, they had learned it propositionally through his teaching, and they had learned it practically through his demonstration, what they had seen in his life. The omnipotence of God was triumphantly adequate to sustain them against the opposition of godless men and an entire godless atmosphere. And that same truth is accessible and available to you and I today. The omnipotence of God, the almighty power of God, is accessible to you and I through Jesus Christ, first in saving our souls, and then second in sustaining us, no matter how difficult the circumstances around us. I would suggest that each of us, like Paul, should be committed to the precious task of Christian ministry. And we don't have to be in the formal ministry to be the servants of the Lord, to be involved in Christian ministry. We don't have to be ministers in any formal sense to be involved in Christian ministry. And every one of us should be committed to the precious task of Christian ministry. God saved us for a purpose, and that is that we might become involved in serving others. He called us to himself, not that others may serve us, but that we may serve all others, that we might become involved in this tremendous concept of Christian ministry. As I look at verses 1 to 12, it seems to me that Paul unfolds for us here seven marks of true Christian ministry. And for him, these were not simply academic things. These were very practical things. He was telling us precisely how he had behaved while he was there in Thessalonica. These were very practical things. They were actually a part of his life, not simply academic tentacles. He unfolds for us then in this passage seven marks of Christian ministry. Paul says, number one, we must serve God, or we must minister courageously. And that's the burden of verses 1 and 2. Even after he had suffered and been shamefully entreated, even after that, he continued preaching the gospel. We must serve courageously. Then he says we must serve sincerely. That's verses 3 and 4. And there are at least two evidences of his sincerity there. One, the absence of guile in verse 3. And two, he had the approval of God in verse 4. It was a very sincere ministry, verses 3 and 4. Then he says, number 3, we must serve God transparently with no cover-ups. That's verse 5. Neither at any time use we flattering words. We were covering up nothing, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We were transparent. We must serve God transparently. Then we must serve God humbly in verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. Then we must serve God gently, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Then we must serve God sacrificially, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls. We were willing to lay down our lives for you sacrificially. We labored and we travailed in your midst. Sacrificial labor. We must serve God sacrificially. And then finally, we must serve God exemplarily. We must be an example. We must serve God exemplarily in verses 10 to 12. We must be an example in our walk. We lived holily and justly and unblameably. And we must be an example in our words. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And we must be an example in our wishes for the well-being of God's people, that you would walk worthy of God. That was their wish. That was their will, their concern for the Thessalonians, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now let's go back to verses 1 and 2 and perhaps verses 3 and 4. Paul says, first of all, we must serve God courageously. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It bore fruit. It wasn't empty, impotent, or powerless. But even after that we had suffered, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We serve God courageously, even in the most difficult circumstances. As I look at verses 1 and 2, there are two points that come to my mind. One, Paul's rigors, and two, Paul's response to those rigors, those difficulties. One, Paul's rigors. Paul could say, in a masterly understatement, Paul could say that his ministry in Thessalonica was not in vain. He could say, my ministry was not empty. That's what the word vain means. It was not empty. It was not without content. It was not without basis, truth, or power. It was not without result or profit. It was a profitable ministry. Quite literally, he says, our visit to you was no failure. It had powerful effects in the lives of those who responded to our ministry and our message. In a quick perusal of chapter 1, and we've already analyzed some of the thoughts that are there, will confirm that fact. There was nothing hollow, there was nothing shallow, and there was nothing ineffectual about Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. It had borne fruit, and that fruit was remaining. In fact, even the grammar substantiates that. He uses the perfect tense there. It was not vain, and it remains not in vain. We bore fruit, it was profitable, and it remains profitable. Whenever we honor God, I think the principle there is, whenever we honor God, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, the end of the 15th chapter, I believe it's around verse 58, and he says it again right here. Whenever we honor God and preach his word in the energy and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in a context of biblical and Christian love, we can expect that our ministry will not be in vain. The ministry of God's Word, fed and energized by God's Spirit, channeled through godly Christians, will have a powerful effect on the lives of those to whom we minister in our sphere and world of influence. But Paul goes on in verse 2, and he says, if my ministry was not without profit, neither was it without cost. Do you follow me on that in verse 2? Paul says, if my ministry was not without profit, neither was it without cost. It cost me something to have this profitable ministry. We took it on the chin on more than one occasion and more than one place. In Philippi, we took it there, and we took it on the chin in Thessalonica. And as you study the history of the Apostle Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, and as you peruse the letters or the epistles that he wrote, we discover that on many occasions it cost Paul to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministry that costs nothing is probably worth nothing. So Paul says it was a costly ministry, and that's why it was a profitable ministry. I was willing to invest myself. I was willing to invest my very life blood. I was willing to labor and travail. I was willing to give up my life, if necessary, to fulfill the will of God for my life, for my calling. I was willing to lay down my very life and shed my life blood if that's what is essential to achieve God's will in my life. Quite precisely, Paul says it cost me two things in this context. Do you notice? Paul says I had to endure at least two things. One, physical suffering. Do you notice in verse 2 there? But even after that, we had suffered before. And the idea behind that word is physical suffering. And not only physical suffering, but also mental harassment. He says we were shamefully entreated there in Philippi, and he experienced it in other places as well. Physical suffering and mental harassment. At Philippi, you remember the story? It's in Acts, the 16th chapter. At Philippi, Paul and Silas, who was with him on that occasion, had been thrown into prison. They had been beaten and then thrown into prison. Not only had they been thrown into prison, but we read in Acts, the 16th chapter, while they were there in Philippi, not only had they been thrown into prison, but they had been cast into the inner prison. That is, a subterranean dungeon beneath the level of the ground. More than this, we're taught in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We're taught that they were put into stocks, and it's very likely that the stocks were such that not only their feet, but their hands and their heads were also fixed so that they were completely immobile. So what did Paul and Silas do on that occasion? Do you remember Acts, the 16th chapter, while they were there in Philippi? Did they curse God? That's what Satan had said Job would do when he was stripped of his wherewithal, his resources, and the blessings of the Lord. Satan said to God, if I can remove all of the blessings and the props that you've built up around Job, he will curse you. So after Satan was given his way in Job's experience, what did Job say? Job said, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed, not cursed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan went slinking away. The true servants of the Lord don't curse the Lord. Even when the difficult times come, they bless him. And that's what Paul and Silas did on this occasion in Philippi. They didn't curse God. They didn't lament. They weren't crying. They didn't blaspheme. They didn't criticize God. The scripture says, and at midnight, Acts 16 and verse 25, and this is the event that Paul has in mind right here in 1 Thessalonians and verse 2, second chapter in verse 2. The Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. They were praising God, unto God, Acts 16 and the 25th verse. The magistrates in Philippi perhaps could immobilize Paul and Silas. They could not demoralize them. They might extinguish the light of day by casting them into that subterranean dungeon, but they could never extinguish the radiance of God's presence. You see, with God there is freedom even in prison. The human spirit cannot be bound, and it's the human spirit which is inhabited by the Holy Spirit when a man becomes a Christian. With God, even in prison, a man is free, and there is light even at the midnight hour. At midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Courage is obedience to what God says. In a hostile society and culture that has contempt for what God says.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.